Good morning. Seth is on his way back from Vegas, baby. I hear tell that they went there to run and they got out of the van and it was 21 degrees. That's Vegas. You never know what you're going to get, I guess. My name is Michael Chase, and I used to preach here before Seth. I hired him and retired a couple years ago, but Seth asked me if I'd step back in and fill in for him today, so I'm here, and hopefully I won't bore you to death. I got a couple slides to start out with this morning because I want you to get a thought in your mind as we begin. We are a people who seem to be needing to know where to go. Because everywhere you go, it may not be quite this bad, but there are signs everywhere, aren't there? Telling you where to go, where you can't go, which way to go. And Kevin, if you mess up too many times, he's going to be kind of checking on you. Because signs are important to the police department, aren't they? Absolutely. Signs are important to us as people because we feel it is imperative that people know where they can and cannot be. And so we even tell people, here's a sign, you ought to visit our church. And if you're looking for a church, this is it. Well, we don't have that sign out there, so we'll put it up here today. This is it. If you're even questioning God, remember this. We can even have a sign that can tell you, he made the brain cells that you're thinking with. There is a God. And in, you know, for Seth, no, this is for Cody. Have you ever had Cody do Yoda for you yet? Cody, you're going to have to do this. Someday, you're going to have to get him to do it up here in worship. Cody does the best Yoda I have ever heard in my life. And we don't even need a sign out there for Cody to do Yoda. I want you to think this morning what it is that is your sign. What is it that God wants to get your attention with as a sign? Would you go with the Lord with me in prayer? Father, this morning as we come before you, we do so as people who need direction. We need Heavenly Father to know we are going in the right direction. We need Heavenly Father to know who to follow. Father, it's obvious because we are people who create signs all over the place to enable us to do just that. But oftentimes, Father, there are competing agendas, differing signs, differing messages. I pray this morning that you would, through your Spirit, clarify your word to us. May we not, Heavenly Father, be looking for any new signs, but Heavenly Father, realize you've already put it before us. The message that you have for mankind is in our hands. And you want us, Father, to put it into our minds and into our lives. Work with us, Father. Lead us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the book of Jonah. 4 short chapters. Doesn't really even cover the fullness of 2 pages in my Bible. It's a book that a lot of people know the basic story of Jonah and the fish. But oftentimes we don't dig deep enough to actually see why it is that God would want us to hear the message of Jonah. Oftentimes in churches, Isaiah is pointed out as being the gospel within the Old Testament. But the reality is the gospel is spread throughout the entire Old Testament. And I would contend to you today that Jonah is probably the most gospel message in the Old Testament that there is. Jesus is all over these 2 pages. But I want to begin with the question that some people have in their minds. Because when you go through the book of Jonah, sometimes when you're looking at it and thinking, you ask a very good question. Why did God choose to use Jonah? Why Jonah? Why this guy? It seems, if you're looking at the book, it seems as if Jonah is a poor choice. He doesn't even want to go. He doesn't want to do what God wants done. He doesn't want to go to preach. And above all of that, he's got personal emotional issues. He's got anger issues. He plays the pity party to the best of us. Couldn't God, with all the possibilities he had available to him on that day, couldn't God have found a better choice than Jonah? Maybe in our eyes he could have. But he was exactly who God wanted for that moment. With all of his flaws, with all of his problems, Jonah fit exactly into the plan that God had. God chose him because God always has a reason. One of the reasons that God chose him is, well, the reality of it is that he doesn't have anybody really better because we're all alike. Jonah's problems may have been different than some of the other people that would have been available to God that day, but they would have had problems too. You and I, seemingly, when we look at our own lives, don't always seem as if we're the very best choice God could have for the moment. But who else is God going to use but flawed people? God chooses to use us in spite of who we are. And every one of us has issues. Now, your issue may not be anger issues, and you may not have pity parties all the time when things don't go your way. But I can guarantee you have a weakness. You have a shortcoming. You have a dark side, even. There are things about us that we don't want the rest of the world to know about. Because none of us are perfect. There is a news flash that maybe you haven't heard yet, but I bet you have. You're not ready, you're not perfect, but God's going to use you anyway. That's a reality. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes an interesting passage for us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I do pottery. I throw pots on a wheel and I put them in the kiln and I glaze them and all that. And there are times in making a pot that they are very fragile. But even in their most fragile form, you can take a round bowl and take your hands and press towards the center as hard as you want. And it takes an incredible amount of power to even begin to break it. Guaranteed that when it's finished, you're not going to pull that stunt off. Power, the clay and your hands, when you look at it, it seems like it's an empty void in there. The reality is that we are jars of clay, and the power of God is within us. And it is not us who have any power to withstand. We are fragile. It's power within us. The all-surpassing power that enables God to be able to use us. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. Even with Jonah. So I want to pick the story up in the last chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. And I want you to look at me with me with the first verse. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now we need to know why. Let's have a real quick synopsis of the book of Jonah up to this point. Jonah's been called by God to go and preach to a city that he doesn't want to go to preach. He runs, jumps on a ship, sails, big storm. They throw him over. He's swallowed by a fish 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Finally, God has the fish regurgitate him up on the beach. He then gets a second chance from God, goes to the city of Nineveh, preaches the very simple message of God, "You're going to be destroyed." The city hears the message. They all, 120,000 of them, repent and turn. And that's where verse 1 is. Jonah is not happy. Can you imagine as a preacher preaching before 120,000 people and they all hear your message and respond? And you're angry. We got an issue here. There's something going on. I look at this. And Seth said last week even, as we read through the book of Jonah, some of us see ourselves in the book of Jonah and we have Jonah moments. Maybe this is one of those Jonah moments for you. Maybe you, like Jonah, have anger issues in your life. Maybe it's easy for some of us to get angry. After all, God has disappointed us, some of us. God sometimes doesn't come through when and the way we expect Him to. I have dealt with people many times in my life who have had someone die that they wanted God to keep alive. And when they die, they're angry with God. And they don't want to have anything to do with God anymore because God has disappointed them and made them angry. God doesn't always answer our prayers. At least that's sometimes what we think. It doesn't seem that way because what we were praying for just doesn't ever happen. Maybe the opposite thing, in fact, happens, and we begin to even doubt whether God hears us. And God disappoints us. Plenty of people alive today and down through history have been angry with God. Jonah wasn't the first, by the way. And none of us here today will be the last. But I want you to know something very important about looking at this very first verse, because this is something that begins to set us up for what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter. The basis, the foundation of Jonah's anger is that he's angry with the very character of God, who God is. It's not just that he's angry that the city responded and repented and God didn't destroy him. He's angry with the very character, the issue of who God really is. God has relented, you see, from sending destruction. He's given a second chance to the people of Nineveh. And so now in his anger, Jonah is going to do one good thing. He's going to go to the Lord in prayer. But as you read his prayer, some people are going to say, this is a pretty lousy prayer. It's a pretty angry prayer. This guy even sounds a little hostile in prayer to God. And some people would say that when you're angry, it's not necessarily the best time to pray, but I will tell you, it is the time to pray. When you're angry, when you are outside of where God wants you to be, that's the best time to pray. Because that's when you need Him. And you need Him to hear you. And so Jonah prays, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Not real happy with the situation. I want you to know that what Jonah is praying about, that character issue he has with God, is something that every Jewish boy has learned. Because every Jewish boy would have had to have gone to a snuff schooling that they would have learned the message of the first five books of the Old Testament, the words of Moses, the Pentateuch. And these words are elementary in the teachings of the Pentateuch, the first five chapters, or first five books of the Old Testament. And Jonah would have known these words. Because this is in one of the most important stories that you find in those first five books. It comes in the book of Exodus. It's the story of the people of Israel being freed from captivity in Egypt, and they have crossed the Red Sea, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law from God. And while he's up there, God is giving him the Ten Commandments up on top of the mountain, and the people of Israel are down in the valley, and they're waiting patiently for Moses to come. No, they're not waiting patiently. They're having a party. And in their party atmosphere, they have put together a bunch of gold and they have fashioned a golden calf, an idol, to a illegitimate God that is not a God at all. And they have begun to bow down and worship a golden calf. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, he sees it from a distance and he is so angry, God is angry as well, that Moses destroys the tablets that God has carved the Ten Commandments on. And there's an anger issue going on. Because the people of Israel have committed not only grievous sin, but they have already violated not one, but multiples of the Ten Commandments that God Himself, just a couple chapters earlier, had spoken from heaven to have them hear by their very own ears. Eventually, after the trouble has been dealt with to some degree, God calls Moses to go back up on Mount Sinai, and instructs him to carve out two more tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, and Moses chisels out the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. And then he sets out to go back down the mountain to the people. But before he goes down off the mountain, in Exodus 34, these words are recorded. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Did you hear Jonah saying those words to God? Jonah is simply repeating to God the very definition that God says, I am. This is who I am. This is not only my name, this is my character. This is the essential godness. This is the core value of who God is. And God revealed His true character. This is God. And now, because of who God is, Jonah wants to die. Why? Oh Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Do you have any right, Jonah? Little side note for you. Maybe you have anger issues in your life. Maybe there are times that you find yourself angry enough that you could, who knows what you could do. Next time you find yourself angry, maybe it would be good for us to stop ourselves and ask ourselves the very question God asked Jonah. Do I have any right? Really? Any right to be angry at this moment? In light of God's character, in who He is and what He does, do I have any right to be angry? Because Jonah is so angry, God decides that He's going to give Jonah an object lesson. God does that oftentimes, not only in the Bible, but in our lives as well. There are times that God, to get us to get our thinking straight with Him, gives us an object lesson. So the rest of the chapter is an object lesson. Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Maybe he's hoping God will relent from His goodness and kindness and compassion and zap him anyway. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he would faint. He grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have then concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God wants to impress some very real truths onto the heart of Jonah and onto ours as well. He wants us to understand some very essential parts about God. But I want us to continue to deal with the way Jonah's heart is at the moment first. Because I find several reasons why I believe that Jonah's anger could be so harsh towards the city of Nineveh. And his desire is to see them destroyed, obliterated. First off, Nineveh is the capital city of a nation by the name of Assyria. The Assyrians are a rather ruthless, warlike people who have from centuries before and time going on have been enemies of Israel. In fact, the Assyrians are the ones who are going to come in and take the northern 10 tribes of Israel away into captivity, and they're never going to come back. The Assyrians were Gentiles, unbelievers. They worshipped foreign gods. They were not Jewish. And their destruction would have been seen by Jonah and others as a great victory for the nation of Israel. After all, these are not God's people. The Jews are God's people, not the Ninevites. Secondly, I believe that Jonah wanted to see the city of Nineveh destroyed to satisfy his own sense of justice. After all, they have sinned greatly, and they deserve God's judgment. After all, the only good Ninevite is a dead Ninevite. Well, I'm playing off of all kinds of things we say in our world. But don't we as people oftentimes have that attitude towards differing groups of people or different individuals who we believe have no right to continue to exist and breathe the air on this planet? And the only good one is a dead one. And that's Jonah's sense of justice. But I think there's a third reason as well that I think plays into this. I think God's withholding of judgment, withholding of destruction from Nineveh, at least in Jonah's eyes, made what he has just preached seem illegitimate. Like it's a false prophecy. Like he has said, the city is going to be destroyed, and the city isn't destroyed, and now what he has said isn't coming true. Jonah, by the way, knows that he is called by God to be a prophet, and if you're a false prophet, in other words, you say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, the law says that you're to be stoned and put to death. Maybe that's why he wants to die. He knows that he's been, in his eyes at least, false as a prophet. But God says, do you have any right to be angry? God says, should I not care? Should I not be concerned? Should I not have compassion upon the people who are in this city? Hey, even the cattle ought to care about. You see, we as people have, for some reason, this innate need to make lists of who belongs and who doesn't, who's in and who's out, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And we like to be able to clearly define those lists so that we know that we're on the right side of the list. And it fits with our way of living, our way of thinking. But our lists don't always agree with what God says. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans, writes about the very attitude of the Jews of the time and this mentality that they had. Because you see, the Jews had this belief that by their very virtue of being born Jewish, were God's people. They were in. They had this conception in their mind that because they possessed the law, they possessed the Ten Commandments, they possessed the temple, they possessed the title of God's people, that they were in and everybody else was out. They had the inside track. They had it made. Paul is addressing that in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but he makes the issue of Isaac and Abraham, and that not all who claim that by birth are really on the list. And in verse 10 he says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Isaac's the son of Abraham. Promise made to Abraham in Genesis was that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Isaac was the first. Isaac and Rebekah now have children, two boys, twins. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told before they were born, the older will serve the younger, which is the exact opposite of Jewish tradition. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. How does God, before two children are even born outside of the womb, decide one he's going to love and the other one he's going to hate? Doesn't that sound arbitrary of God? Paul goes on to say, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, he says. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, Paul says, therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. You see, these Jewish people, including Jonah, had this viewpoint that they were the only ones that mattered to God. They were the only ones that God really cared about. They were the only ones that God had compassion on. They were the only ones that were the recipients of God's grace. Well, Paul is saying, by that thinking, they've missed the boat, because in verse 32 he goes on in that chapter to say, they, that is the Jews, pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Something they could do themselves. They stumbled over the very stumbling block. They missed it. But I want you to know that's the attitude, that's the mindset that Jonah is having at that moment. He is doubting the very character of God, because what, by his definition of what God can and cannot do, based on his vision of who God is, what God has done with the Ninevites isn't right. It's not fair. It goes against everything we've been taught. I want you to think for a moment with me. Maybe you've never even considered this. Was there any salvation in the Old Testament? I'll tell you, evidently there were, because David and others write enormously about the salvation of God. So if there is salvation in the Old Testament, how was anybody ever saved? Was it by obedience to the law? It's not what Scripture says. No, the Scriptures teach us that it's always been by faith. Faith in who God is, the very character of God, and the provision of God. And that is one of the reasons that this book, Jonah, is such an important message to us. Why? How God deals with the Ninevites is so important to us. Because this message speaks to us today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is having a discussion, you might say, with the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And some of them come to him with a question. Actually, a request, a demand. Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. We want to see a sign. And Jesus answers, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, I'll give you a sign, but there's only one. And it's already been written. It's the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, he goes on to say, the Ninevites, the men of Nineveh will stand up when? At the judgment. With this generation, with those people who are there questioning Jesus. And they will, the men of Nineveh, will condemn those Jewish people, that generation. For they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something that is greater than Jonah is here. I want you to know, if you're thinking that they needed a sign, Jesus gave them a sign. And it happened hundreds and hundreds of years prior in the life of a man by the name of Jonah. Was recorded on two simple pages of your Bible so that you and I could read it and understand this is what Jesus says is going to happen to him. And it's the essence of why he is here. It's his sign. Sign of Jonah, I think, has at least threefold ways that you can find in there. Sign number one, 3 days in the fish equals 3 days in the heart of the earth. Okay, sign number two, resurrection. You're going to say, well, the fish regurgitated Jonah up on the beach. He wasn't really resurrected. I challenge anybody to put anything living in the belly of a fish for 3 days and see it come out alive. I've gutted a lot of fish in my life. Doesn't happen, folks. The very words of Jonah in chapter 2, he speaks of dying. He speaks of going to Sheol. If you were a Jewish and you spoke of going to Sheol, that meant you died and went out of your body to where God was. And he says, my life was redeemed for the pit. If you were Jewish and you said your life was in the pit, he said, thy life was down in the grave. He, by his very own words, says he died in that fish. And when he was regurgitated, he was literally resurrected. Because I want you to know, that's the power of what Jesus did coming out of the heart of the earth, was resurrected. But there's a third sign of Jonah that a lot of times people will miss. It's here in the fourth chapter, and it is this: God's grace is for all people. That was the blessing that was promised to Abraham and his seed. It was promised thence to Isaac. Then it was promised to Jacob. It was promised to David. It was promised to the Jews that out of the seed of Abraham, one would come who would bless all nations. That seed was Jesus. And the grace he brings is for all people. And these Ninevites were assigned to that very truth of Jesus. God has made the promise and has kept it all the way through. Paul would refer to this promise in the book of Galatians in the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of whom? Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That seed, that blessing is Jesus. It's the promise. In the book of Colossians, in the second chapter, Paul goes back into the Old Testament and he says, in him, in Jesus, you are also circumcised. By the way, God gave the sign of circumcision as a sign by which people would be identified as being one of God's people. But now it's not a physical sign. In him, in Christ Jesus, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I want you to know that the people who are Jewish in the day of Paul, who would have heard those words that he wrote to the people of Galatia, would have said, that is not right. God cannot save them. They're Gentiles. They're not circumcised. They're not God's people. But you see, all the way through, promise of God and the purpose of God was to save all nations, all peoples. From the very beginning, God was concerned about everyone, not just a select few. Today, God is not just concerned about the select few who may think that they have got it made because they come to a church. God is concerned about everyone, even those who will never want to go to church. God is concerned about them. God cares about them. And He has given to us a message of reconciliation. He has given to us a ministry of reaching out to those who do not need Jesus. He has called us to go to the Ninevites of this world. Those who deserve, by their very own actions, the punishment of God, but whom God has said, if they will turn and repent, I will save them and give them grace. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been called to love people with the same radical grace that God showed to the Ninevites. The same grace that He has shown to us. What God is saying to Jonah is, I don't care if you agree with me or not, Jonah. I don't care if you like my character issues or not. I want you to submit to me and to what I want. I have no idea what kind of issue you may be dealing with in your life today. You may not have made a commitment to Jesus. You may have anger. You may be running from God. You may be feeling as if you've been thrown overboard and you're drowning. You may feel as if you've been swallowed by a huge fish and you're rotting in the belly of that big fish. You may feel as if you're nothing more than a bunch of fish puke up on the beach. I don't know how you feel today. But God's question to you today is this. Are you willing to surrender to me, to God? No matter what issue you may disagree with God, will you choose to submit to Him? Even if He has a character that you are not really totally all the time comfortable with, will you submit to Him? Even though you know that your lifestyle, even though you know your attitudes aren't right with God, will you submit to Him? Because that's what He's calling us today to, is to be in full submission to God Almighty. Would you pray for a moment?